Turning your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 10. Many times when I get up to preach in Haiti, I would say, if you need to sleep, sleep. If you need to leave, leave. If you have an ear to hear, hear. And I trust this morning that you have an ear to hear. We'll be looking at several verses from Romans chapter 10. But before we pray, let's just read verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your great mercy and grace and love, your patience, your goodness. And we want to tell you this morning that, Father, we love you. Lord Jesus, we love you. Holy Spirit, we love you. And we ask that you'd forgive us because we don't love you as we ought to. Lord, you made us and you redeemed us. You consecrated us. You have sustained us to this moment, this day. We are not our own. We belong to you. I pray, Lord, that you would help us as your children to once again realize that every day we're to deny self, take up our cross, and follow you. I ask that you would move in our midst. What needs to be done here in this hour, Lord, I cannot do it. Only you can speak to the heart. We're aware of the fact that there's very possibly someone here, at least one, maybe more, without Christ that are lost. If they were to die right now, they'd spend eternity separated from you in the lake of fire. And Lord, today, as the message of salvation is proclaimed, I pray you would convict their heart of their need of Christ so that they would be saved today. Before they leave this place, they will know that their sins are forgiven. Lord, we commit this moment into your hands, and we're trusting you to do a work that we cannot do. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now that verse I just read there, a very familiar verse, Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, is a marvelous truth. Whosoever, anywhere, any individual, any country, any nationality, any race, any language, whosoever, does not matter the sin to which someone has fallen into, God can save that one if they'll call upon Christ for salvation. Look at verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. That's a wonderful salvation that we have today. To know that it's not dependent upon us. Christ has fulfilled the law in our place. And now he is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that does what? Just believes. That believeth. That is a wonderful salvation. But look at verse 17. Another familiar verse. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What a simple plan. How simple that is. That the word of God is proclaimed. The truth, the light. And when men realize their lost condition and they hear that word, if they'll simply believe, then they are saved once and for all. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. A marvelous truth, a wonderful salvation, a very simple plan. But notice verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Those are very profound and sobering questions. Because anyone who calls is saved, but how can they call if they've not believed? How can they believe if they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone to tell them? This morning, the title of the message is very simply a question: how shall they hear? They must hear. An evangelist that preached a message, ye must be born again. He left there, went to another place, and he preached the message, you must be born again. He left there, he went to another place, and he preached the message, you must be born again. And someone that was following him in his ministry, he went to all three churches, and he heard the same message every church. And he went to the man afterwards, and he said, everywhere I go, you preach the same message. Why do you keep preaching the message, you must be born again? And the evangelist said, because you must be born again. The lost must hear. Someone must tell them what is necessary for me, what is necessary for you, to be used of God so that others may hear the good news of Christ. Three things in our text this morning I want us to notice. First of all, there must be the right message. There must be the right message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Before we look at the gospel, I want us to look at some counterfeits. Some counterfeits. Beware of the counterfeits. They look good. They sound good. They may even feel good. Beware of the counterfeits. Amen. You have $1 million in counterfeit bills. How much do you have? You have nothing. Many people today have put their faith in a counterfeit and they have nothing. They have nothing. Satan's lies to deceive. I'm convinced that the greatest tool that Satan has used to deceive people to the truth of the Word of God is religion. Religion. The counterfeits. There's the counterfeit of the social gospel. There are those who will tell you that inherently man is good. But we do bad things because of our environment, because of our lack of education. And if you'll simply educate man and improve his environment, then man will do the good that he inherently has within him. That is a counterfeit. That is a lie of the devil. Then there's also the full gospel. There are no miracles. There's no healings, no signs, no wonders. And you don't have the real thing. This is the health and wealth preachers, many times the majority of those who are on television. May I tell you this morning that God's purpose for your life and for my life is not good health, it's not wealth, it's not even our happiness. God's purpose for your life and for mine is that we be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's what he's working on. That's what he's attempting to do in our lives. Conform us to the image of Christ. And at times, if he must touch our health and our wealth and our happiness to do that, he will do that. And we should rejoice. Because as a believer, there ought not be anything more important to us than to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, no matter what it may cost us. Beware of the full gospel, another lie of the devil. Then there's the ecumenical gospel. Doctrine's not important. It doesn't matter what you believe. Everybody just needs to join hands and love one another and get together and God will figure it all out in the end. The ecumenical gospel. The Bible says the day will come when men will not endure sound doctrine. We're there, folks. We're there. People say it doesn't matter what you believe. God is love, and in the end, everyone's going to be okay. That's a lie of the devil. That's a counterfeit. Then there's the other gospel. Paul named this one in Galatians, and it's defined here in verse 3 of chapter 10 of Romans. Notice what it says here. Referring to the Jews, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. You could write by that verse, you could write the word religion. Going about to establish their own righteousness. That's what religion does. Religion tells you this is what you have to do. Sacraments. This is what you have to do. Keep the law. The Ten Commandments. That's what you have to do. Persevere unto the end. Be sanctified. Do good works and be kind to your neighbor. Go to church and be baptized. This is what you have to do to be saved. God tells us that what we need to do to be saved, it's not what we do, it's already done. It's already done. Religion wants us to think that there's something that we can do. I remember in Haiti speaking on a Saturday morning to a group of church workers, and there was a young lady there. We got on the subject of the gospel, and I just went through the basically the Romans Road. And I ended up in Romans 10:9, confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. After I got done, the young lady raised her hand. She said, I was born in a Christian home. My father is the pastor of the church. I've been raised in the church. I've been in church all my life. I got old enough. I went to the baptismal class. I got baptized. And I'm a worker in the church now. She said, but I've never asked Jesus to save me. If I were to die right now, she said, where would I go? I looked at the young lady. I said, ma'am, based on what you just said and what we've seen in the Word, if you were to die right now, you'd be lost for all eternity. And she looked at me, and you could see the conviction and the turmoil on her face. She made this statement, and I have never forgotten. She said, but I have done everything my church told me to do. That's religion. And how many people at the great white throne judgment will say to Christ, I did everything that my church told me to do. I looked at the young lady and I said, right now, ma'am, will you just believe what God tells you to believe and call upon Christ for salvation? And she trusted the Lord for her salvation. Amen. Beware of the counterfeits. Going about to establish their own righteousness, being ignorant, to think that we can, as sinners, can do something to make ourselves presentable to God. That's what religion does. It tells you that this is the way to God, and this is what man has thought in his mind that we can get to God. But salvation is not us figuring out how to get to God. Salvation is the fact that God has found a way for us to go back to Him. The gospel is not the hungry seeking bread, but the bread seeking the hungry. That's the gospel. Beware the counterfeits. There are those who will say, yes, believe in Jesus, that's good, but that's not enough. That's not enough. There's something else you have to add to that in order to be saved. In Haiti, I would always teach, I'd say, anytime you see someone say, salvation is Jesus plus, they've already messed up. Amen. They're already wrong. Amen. Salvation is Jesus, period. Jesus, period. Beware the counterfeits, the other gospel. Paul even said that if any man come unto you preaching any other gospel, let him be accursed. That's pretty serious. Yeah, because eternal souls are at stake. Amen. We've got to get the message right. What is the gospel? And as I share these truths with you this morning, regardless of how long you've been in church, may I encourage you to evaluate your conversion experience to these Bible truths. Paul said, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith or not. The Bible says that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You cannot know your own heart apart from the light of the Word of God. What is the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, we know that in order for someone to be saved, they must understand they're lost because of their sin. My problem is not my bad health. My problem is not an economical problem. My problem is that I have sinned against God. I have disobeyed. I have violated His law. I am guilty. I am condemned because of my sin. There is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And yet, to go to be with God in heaven, we must be righteous. And yet, there's none righteous. No, we're kind of stuck, aren't we? We must be righteous, but there's none that are righteous. We're lost because of our sin. If you were sick and you came and you said, Lord, I'm sick, heal me, and God healed you, that's not salvation. Salvation is coming to God saying, Lord, I know I have sinned against you and I am guilty and I am worthy of eternal death. Secondly, we have to know the gospel. We have to know the fact that Christ died for our sin. Christ died for our sins, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. God doesn't just tell us that He loves us. God showed us that he loved us. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us. He took our place upon the cross of Calvary. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for our sins. And this third one is very important. In order for someone to be saved, they have to know these truths. When you believe that you had a conversion experience, you had to understand these truths in order to be saved. You had to know that you were lost because of your sin. You had to know that Christ died for your sins and he rose again the third day. And you had to know there's absolutely nothing you can do to save yourself. It is the gift of God. The gift of God. Yes, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we know what a gift is. Someone else purchased it. We just receive it. Jesus Christ purchased our salvation. He did everything that was necessary. We simply by faith receive that salvation into our lives. It is the gift of God. It's not of works. And when you understand and you believe those truths, then you call upon Christ and he will save you. That's the gospel. We have to have the right message. Secondly, we have to have the right method. God's plan. God's design. Look, it says there in verse 14, the questions we already asked. How should they call on him in whom they have not believed? Yeah, everyone who calls will be saved, but how can they call if they've not believed? How can they believe if they've not heard? How can they hear without a preacher? We are to witness to those around us. There's no amount of money that Blessed Hope Baptist Church can give to send missionaries to the regions beyond that will pay the debt that you owe to people right here in your community. The fields are white unto harvest right here. People need Christ right here. How many times do people see a picture of an orphan in a foreign country that's hungry, and that ought to pull at your heartstrings, but ought not pull any more than the fact that you have a neighbor that's lost without Christ? Because the destiny of both without Christ is the same. We witness to those who are around us. But then verse 15, the first part of the verse, another question, how shall they preach except they be sent? We preach and share the gospel with those who are around us, and then we send others where we cannot go. That's what you do here, is you send, give to missions and send forth missionaries. You send others to places where you cannot go. My wife and I, all the years we've been in Haiti and even before, we have given a missions offering to our home church here in the States to send forth missionaries to other countries where we cannot go. We share in their ministry. We share in the fruit of their ministry, just like you share in the fruit of the ministry that we've had in the country of Haiti. You know, you may never have the opportunity here on this earth to visit Haiti and see the people that have come to know Christ. There was a young man by the name of Alide, born in a Catholic home, but when he became a teenager, he converted to a Protestant church where he was faithful and believed that if he persevered to the end, and when he died, he was faithful in church, he'd go to heaven. Yet he prayed. He said, Lord, if I have not the truth, please send someone with the truth. He lived in a little village called Divalon. We went to Haiti and the Lord led us to our first ministry in a little village called Divalon. I didn't know the man had prayed. God had heard his prayer. He began coming to the Bible study on Saturday afternoons. We had church services on Sunday, but he was faithful to his church. But he'd come to the Bible study on Saturday afternoon. And he'd go home to his wife after he heard the teaching of the fact that we're justified by faith in Jesus Christ alone. We're saved by grace. It's a gift of God. And he'd been taught that it was his works, being faithful, that would save him. He came home to his wife and he'd share these verses with her. And one time he said to her, he said, you know, if what I'm seeing is true and it's in the Bible, I'm not even saved, he said. Then one Saturday afternoon he went home. He said to his wife, he said, honey, I know I'm lost. And I'm going to go in and kneel down by the bed and I'm going to ask Jesus to save me. His wife said, I'm going to go with you. They trusted Christ as their personal Savior. Don't be surprised if one day up in heaven, a man comes to you and says, my name is Aline. I've been looking for you. He said, well, I don't know who you are. Why are you looking for me? He said, well, you see, I understand that you were a member of the Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And you prayed and supported the missionaries, Rodney and Kathy Fitzsimmons. And they came to Haiti. They came to my village. And they preached the gospel. And I trusted Christ as my personal Savior. If I had not heard the truth, I'd be lost forever. And I want to thank you for helping to send the Fitzsimmons to Haiti. Because it's through their ministry that I heard the gospel and I'm saved. And he probably will want to hug your neck as well. But then he'll say, hey, but you know what? After I trusted Christ as my Savior, the Lord called me to preach. And I became the pastor of the second church that Brother Fitzsimmons started. And I pastored that church for many years. And all these people here, they want to thank you too. You know, we're going to realize that day what it was all about. One day we're going to see Christ face to face. It's not going to matter what kind of car we drove. It's not going to matter what kind of house we lived in. How much money we had in the bank. All that is going to matter is, will he say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. The right method. Taking the gospel. Witnessing to those around us. Sending individuals to places where we cannot go. Proclaiming the word of God. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Finally, the right. Don't think because I said finally that I'm about done. Sometimes preacher says finally and people shut their Bible. No, we're not done. We're not done. One time I asked the preacher, what time should I be done? He said, well, you can preach as long as you want. We all leave at noon. So we have to have the right message, the right method, God's method. You can't improve on God's method. But finally, we have to have the right motive. The right motive. Look at verse 1, chapter 10. Look what Paul says. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God. Now, stop right there for a moment. How would you finish that verse? If you'd be completely honest, if you could ask God for one thing, the greatest desire of your heart, what would that be? Paul says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Paul was burdened for his people that were lost. They bring him with so much light, and yet they were blind to the truth, and they were lost. He was so burdened. Go back to chapter 9. Look at verse 1. He says, I say the truth in Christ. Now, why did Paul say that? Why did Paul, was he prone to lie? Well, I don't think so. But he's beginning this verse, he said, I say, this is, I'm going to tell you the truth. And then he continued, he said, I lie not. Here's another statement trying to get people to understand that what he's saying, he really means it. My conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Why is he saying? Because what he's getting ready to say here is unbelievable. Verse 2. I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul's saying here, I am so burdened for my people. If I could spend eternity separated from God in the lake of fire and they be saved, I would do that. Now you see why he made that statement. I'm telling you the truth. I lie not. I mean, that is unbelievable. I can't say that. I ought to be able to. Think about that. I am willing to die and go to the lake of fire forever if that could bring about the salvation of my Paul care. God doesn't ask us to go to the lake of fire. Maybe just go across the street. Maybe just go to another country. But go. Paul cared. Because Paul couldn't do that. But there was someone who could. And there was someone who did. Enthroned in heaven. Think about this. Enthroned in heaven. Far above all creation, the universe. Sovereign Lord of this universe. Eternal God. He left all that. He came to this earth. And the Creator took upon Him the body likened to the creature. And made of Himself no reputation. A body of flesh and blood made of the dust of the ground just like you and me. Eternal God. He lived on this earth and in every point He fulfilled the law perfectly in your place and in mine. He walked into a garden one night. He got alone by Himself. He said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, the anguish of his soul. He prayed that prayer 3 times, and every time he said, not my will, but thine be done. As hard as that was, he said that, not my will. He got up that 3rd time, and he turned, and he walked straight into the crowd of people that had come to arrest him. They bound him. Think about that. Binding God, Almighty God, with a rope, only if He was willing. They bound Him and they led Him to the Sanhedrin, who had a mock trial, delivered Him over to Pilate. Pilate examined Him. Pilate said, I find no fault in Him because there was no fault in Him. And yet He was delivered over to the soldiers. They took Him. They bound Him to a whipping post and they beat His back. The scourge. Many people did not survive the scourging. As they laid open His back, the blood flowing. The crown of thorns they placed on His head. Beat it on His head with a rod. They spit in His face. Think about that. Man, puny man, spitting in the face of eternal God. He was treated like a piece of trash, a common criminal. We're talking about God. We're talking about our Maker. Why would He do that? He walked up Calvary's Hill. Every step He took, He could have called 12 legions of angels, but He didn't. He walked up that hill. They took Him. They nailed Him to a cross. Writhing in anguish and pain, suffering. Nailed to that cross for 3 hours from 9 to noon, suffering like the men next to Him were suffering. But then something changed at noon. At noon, something took place that you and I don't believe we will ever fully understand. Because at noon, eternal, holy, righteous God, the pure, spotless Lamb of God. God who hates sin. God who detests sin and abhors sin became sin. I don't think we understand what that meant for Christ to become. He didn't just bear our sin. The Bible says He became sin. What must that have meant to the Father to put your sin and mine upon His Son, whom He said pleases me? And yet He made Him to be sin, your sin and mine. And when He did, He poured out His wrath, the wrath that you deserve, the wrath that I deserve, poured it out upon Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ drank that cup and he tasted every drop. Then he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? Father turned his back. When Jesus Christ became sin and the wrath of God was poured out upon him, he turned his back and Jesus Christ was left to die alone. That you and I might be embraced by God and welcomed home. The right motive. He loved us. Why? I don't know. I think about Calvary. I meditate upon the cross, and why would he do that for me? You say, well, why does he love me? I don't know. I'm just glad he does. I'm just glad that Jesus didn't give up on me, and he took my place. He took your place. He died for you. Jesus cared, folks. We need to care. We need to care. There's coming a day when we will care. Souls all around us are dying without Christ. You have friends, you have loved ones, you have neighbors who are lost. We need to care. We need to be concerned because one day we will see at the great white throne judgment the damned of all the ages. They'll be assembled there and condemned, sentenced to eternal damnation. They may have already suffered 1,000 or more years in hell, and then they'll be ushered into the lake of fire after the great white throne judgment. If you're here without Christ this morning, this is what awaits you. Many of them will look at him who could have been their Savior, but that day he'll be their judge. They'll see the nail prints in his hands and his feet, and they'll understand that this is the one who could have delivered me from this, and yet, they'll be lost for all eternity. We'll be there. You and I who know Christ as our Savior, we will be there. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that we will judge the world. Some way, somehow, at that judgment, we will participate with Christ as the world is judged and condemned for all eternity. You realize that the Bible doesn't tell us that God will wipe away all tears until Revelation chapter 21 after the great white throne. What does that mean? How can we not weep and cry over loved ones we see that day? Imagine a father seeing his son lost without Christ, ushered into eternity in torment, fire and suffering without God. I can't imagine the thought of one of my grandchildren dying without Christ, seeing them that day. No hope. What would it be like for a neighbor to come and say, you mean you knew about this? You lived by me for 20 years? You knew about this? Never one time did you tell me. What would it be like for an individual that day to see a whole tribe of people to whom God said, I want you to go to this country and be a witness and take the gospel to them. And they said, Lord, I will serve you here. I will not go to another country. And that day see these people that died without Christ never hearing the gospel, and they were the one who was to go and to tell them. Folks, that day, we're going to care. That day our hearts are going to break for lost souls. That day we're going to weep for those without Christ. But that day it will be too late. We need to care now. What about just taking a piece of paper today sometime and writing on that piece of paper 5 or 6 names, loved ones, friends, co-laborers, neighbors that you know are lost. Every day, take that piece of paper. Say, God, break my heart for these lost souls.
burned my heart to some way, somehow, open a door. I could share the good news of Christ. They might be saved. Last year, I exhorted and encouraged a church to do this, and the pastor's wife became burdened for her lost grandson. She wrote his name down and she began to pray every day for God to open his heart to the truth and be saved. Just a few months, this young man trusted Christ as his personal Savior. We need to care while it can make a difference. We need to be burdened for our loved ones and for our friends while it will count. Because that day we're going to cry, we're going to weep, we're going to be burdened, we're going to be broken. That day it will be too late. What will you do now? What will you do now for souls that are perishing in their sin? William Carey made the statement, can we not be doing more? Can we not be doing more? Praying more, giving more, sending out more missionaries, telling the good news. Can we not be doing more? Will you cry out to God for the lost? Will you ask God to break your heart for lost souls today? Will you begin by putting down a few names on a list and asking God every day to save their souls? Will you care? Will you care before it's too late? Perhaps you're here this morning and you yourself cannot say, yes, I have trusted Christ as my personal Savior. Don't wait another day. Don't think, hey, I've got time. How many people in hell right now were saying, I got time. I'm young. I got plenty of time. And now they're lost for all eternity. You've heard the gospel. Christ died for your sin. He offers you the gift of salvation if you will simply believe and receive Him as your Savior today. If you're here without Christ, do not hesitate. Do not wait. Do not be ashamed. You may have been a member of this church for 10 or 15 years, but if God has convicted your heart that, hey, my conversion was not scriptural and I've not been saved, then don't worry about what people are going to think. We'll rejoice. We'll rejoice. Come to the Savior. For it's too late. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for the fact that He took our place. I pray, Lord, that you would work in hearts and lives this morning. Put some soul upon our heart today, Lord. Burden our heart for that soul. Save the lost that are here. In our midst. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Pastor.